CD sets, DVD sets, and MP3 sets. They are on the table in the long hall out there, so you can pick up one of those. If you want one, I still see some books back there, so help yourself as you are interested. Let's begin this evening with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word, your law. As your servant David said, we have seen an end of all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. And we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us energy that we need as we study your commandments. We ask that you would give us your light, because it's only in your light that we can see anything at all. And without your light, we are blind men. We pray that you would also teach us, particularly in our day of pietism, mysticism, spiritualism, that the standard of life in your kingdom, as well as the experience of grace and joy and life in your kingdom, that these things are not opposed to a meticulous concern for obeying you. That in fact, the happiest person who has ever been on this earth, Lord Jesus, was you. Because for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. And you always did those things that pleased your Father, meticulously, sincerely. We can never hope, at least in this life, to mirror that. But we pray that you would share of your fullness with us, grace upon grace. Do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Give us joy in obeying you. May, in the midst of all the various messages we've been hearing, may it be an encouragement to us, so that when we return to our homes and this modular is over with, that we will take what we have learned and apply it, test what is good, hold fast to what is good, test all things, and we pray that you would be glorified in the time that has been spent together this week. Bless our time together tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking tonight at the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment, ethics and authority, and then ethics and life. Tomorrow morning we will spend two sessions on the seventh commandment. Then the third morning session tomorrow will be on the eighth. In the afternoon we'll cover the ninth and the tenth. And then we'll begin looking at the motive for Christian ethics, looking at the Lord Jesus tomorrow afternoon and evening as the unique example of Christian ethics, the unconquerable power of Christian ethics, and then we'll look at the Holy Spirit on Friday morning and His role in ethics, and then we will look have a session on theonomy specifically, not going over the whole issue, but just looking at a few highlights, and I'll try to save out most of the last hour before lunch on Friday for questions. So if you have any of those, either remember them, tattoo them on your arm, or for those of you here this afternoon, or some other form, hand them to me, and I'll try not to lose them in the wash. Exodus chapter 20, let's turn there. We could also look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated. But we'll just stick with Exodus chapter 20, and we will read verse 12, and that will be our guide for our first session tonight. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's begin the fifth commandment by looking at the nature and the importance of authority. The nature and the importance of authority. God has established for each one of us certain structures, certain protective coverings for our order, for our discipline, for our protection. These, despite what modern unbelieving man says, these are not the products of social evolution, societal evolution. They are the products of divine authority and of revelation. It is impossible, history bears this out, experience bears this out, and most importantly the Word teaches it, it is impossible for man to obtain God's blessing or woman upon his or her life without submission to God's authority, trying to live without authority. And of course, isn't this the delusion of man from the very beginning? You shall be as gods. determining good and evil for yourself. Modern man, unbelieving man, men of all ages, fallen in their sin, have thought that it is both desirable and possible to live a good life outside any authority structures that God has ordained. Now, the authority structures that God has ordained, thirdly, must be respected as part of man's obedience to God. And the importance of these, the centrality of these for human life, society, emotional well-being, spiritual well-being, this is the reason the Bible attaches blessings and curses to these things so regularly. Because it wants to insist upon this message for us that it is impossible to obtain God's blessing apart from submission to the authorities He has ordained in the home, the church, and the state. Therefore, philosophies, fourthly, including media forms of various kinds that advocate anarchy, rebellion against authority, indifference to authority, and emphasize the sufficiency of the individual to understand himself, his feelings, his course in life, we need to understand what these are. These are not just teen movements. These are not just pop movements. These are expressions of man's attempt to escape from God and from His Word, and will bring judgment down upon those who advocate and follow them. A few years ago, I read a study looking at the lives of some of the, if I name some names, which I won't do because it's a shame to speak of those things that are done by them in secret, so I won't even name their names. But many of the pop divas who are singing today on the top 40, this guy went back and said, where did they come from? Who were their parents? How were they brought up to get them to this point? I was amazed how many of them grew up in churches, sang in church choirs, many of them in the Southern Baptist Church. Several of them whose names you would immediately recognize were I to mention them, had fathers who were pastors. And again here, this is just indicative of the time in which we live. I don't want godly authority. I'll live my own life. And you'll see how the lives of these people degenerate very quickly. Now, normally speaking, and this will be last, fifth point in the nature and importance of authority. Normally speaking, there are extenuating circumstances, and we'll look at some of those later. The authority of parents, church leaders, and civil officials must be obeyed without complaining or delay. But we have to remember, God's authority alone is absolute. God's authority alone is unquestionable, and only His authority is unquestionable. And whenever any of these authorities command something contrary to Scripture, we cannot obey them. Let's look at the parent-child relationship for a few minutes, because this is obviously where Moses sees the locus of importance being here with the fifth commandment: your father and your mother. Let's talk first about the duty of children to parents. And remember what I've said earlier, and it's been in other contexts, this doesn't cut off at 18. In the Bible, there's no such thing as the 21 club. According to Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, there's not even such a thing as the 30 club. There's not even such a thing as I'm married club, and I can get out of this thing. Now granted, authority changes, and we'll talk a little bit about that, and the relationship and the dynamic changes. But understand, this is not meant to be, well, until I'm 6, I have to do this, and then I can go do what I want. I'll just mention 5 things. There's many, many things we could talk about, but the first thing I'll say is, children must obviously honor their parents. Children must honor their parents. Now, how do children go about doing this? I'll mention 5. By hearing their instruction. Proverbs 3:1. Hear, my son, the instruction of your father. We could also bring in Colossians 3:20, Ephesians chapter 6. Hearing instruction. Remember, in the Bible, hearing is not a wah, a wah, a wah, a wah. I listened to you. I didn't yell at you. Hearing in the Bible is always synonymous with doing. It's always synonymous with obedience. We haven't heard just because our eardrums have registered sound waves. We have heard when our heart is submissive and has a teachable, and we have a teachable spirit. 2. by respecting them in thought, word, and deed. By respecting them in thought, word, and deed. That is integral to the idea of authority. Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 3 says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Interesting, isn't it? Fifth commandment put right next to the fourth commandment. Fear, venerate, honor your father and your mother. Interesting, both mother and father are repeated here. And this is the one case in Scripture where mother is put first. So we have a command here to respect, to venerate in thought, word, and deed. And the importance of it is parallel with the importance of the Sabbath. Third, how do we honor our parents? By being faithful, by defending them, and not speaking evil of them. No one should ever say, "Well, my old man, XYZ. Where my old lady, XYZ." Now, that may not be as big a deal now. There's probably abbreviations on the texting things for showing disrespect in three characters or less. I have no idea. But the idea here is that honor requires defending them, standing up for our parents, being faithful to them and to their authority, and not speaking evil of them. And of course, children have to be very careful, particularly when you get older. "Hey, I need to talk to you about my mama. I need to talk to you about my daddy." Well, you may need to, and it may be a real issue, but you need to be real careful when you do this, because needing to talk may mean needing to vent, needing to get on to them. And so we have to balance these things out. Fourth, children must honor their parents by seeking out their counsel and instruction. Now, some children have an easier time with this than others. Exodus 12, chapter 12, verse 26 is in the context of the adults there are eating some of the Passover, and the children come up to their parents. The son does and says, "Hey, Dad, what do you mean by this?" Now, again, here, this is just an example. It's not a command, but in general, what it means is, children, you got a duty to go to your parents and say, "Hey, what does this mean? How can I love God better? How can I understand His Word better?" To seek them out. Not to hold everything in. Okay, holding everything in is hiding. But to seek counsel. The goal here is transparency. And Paul says, finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that children are to honor their parents by providing for them when they are old or sick. "He who does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever," taking care of them. So you got to be making plans for that, children. Some of you children are now in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s. Some of you are a little bit older than that even. You might have parents who are still alive. You got to make preparations. What can I do to help take care of my parents and show them that last expression of filial honor when they need it? Some may not need it. Others may need it to such a degree that you think, "There's no way I can do this." Nonetheless, somehow, it falls upon you to care for them in their dotage as they cared for you in your infancy. Children must also obey their parents, secondly. Not just honor them. Remember, we're looking at the duty of children to parents. Children must honor their parents. Second, children must obey their parents. Remember several things about obedience. One, it's commanded by God, so it's not optional. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. As I've often told myself and my own children, obedience is not obedience when you say, the parent says, "You can have 6 more chocolate chip cookies." And the child goes right to the pantry to get those 6. That's not obedience, all right? That's playtime. Obedience is obedient. You're going to have to do it when you're told you can't have any more cookies. All right, fill in the blank. But it's still commanded by God. Obedience, secondly, is deserved. Obedience is deserved. Parents provide, watch over, and protect their children. According to Colossians 3:20, thirdly, obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." That ought to jar us up right there. Well-pleasing. God is honored. He delights in this. Fourth, obedience must be sincere. It must be sincere. The true desire of the heart. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it must be sincere. I truly want to obey you, Mom. I truly want to obey you, Dad. Obedience, we need to remember from everything we've already seen in our study thus far, is motivated by the fear of the Lord and faith in His Word and love for Him. Faith, love, and fear. These are the great motivations for obedience. Not, my parents are particularly worth my obedience. Not, I really don't want to call my mother. I'm older. She's going to want to talk my ear off all day and tell me everything I'm doing wrong as a mother. I don't really want to hear that. But, and of course, you know, when you're older, you do have more flexibility. But nonetheless, there still must be honor. Motivated by what? I'm not so much doing this for Mom. I'm not so much doing this for Dad as I am because I adore the Lord. I adore His Word. I want to believe in Him. I want to serve Him. Next, obedience must be prompt and willing, or it's no obedience at all. Prompt and willing. Not, oh, why? Okay, and we could go on, and we've gone so long now, I'm not even going to try to entertain you this evening, okay? Obedience must be prompt, quick. Now granted, this is describing perfection. I understand that. And the comeback of children is going to be, well, nobody's perfect. As long as I get it done, what does it matter? All right, but remember, our goal here is not to measure up to a human standard, but to measure up to the Lord and pleasing Him. We also should remember that obedience is due in matters large and small. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? You ought to have tithed on your anise and on your cumin. You also ought to have practiced mercy and judgment. The large and the great things. Pleasing one another, even in things that may seem trivial and insignificant. But obedience is concerned with those too. And lastly, or next to last, obedience cannot be withheld simply because you disagree with your parents. Now granted, if you disagree and it's a principial disagreement and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't even know that I can obey here. That brings a different dynamic, right? But simply disagreement with authority does not give you freedom to disobey. That is the argument of the Rousseauians. That is the argument of those who assume that each man is his own law. And I will not yield unless yielding suits my own purposes and allows me to realize my own desires and my own agenda. Again, that doesn't work. The whole notion of authority means what? Submission, even when I may not necessarily agree with that authority. And finally, I'll just make this note because we always have mother-son dynamics. Sometimes we have mother-daddy dynamics. There's no set rule for how the affinity and stress go, but obedience is to be given equally to both parents. Okay, it's very important, children, that you not have a favorite. Now, that may be theoretically, practically impossible, but what I mean by that here is I can go to this one because I can get away with more. I can go to this one. In other words, it's manipulation. You owe respect and authority just as much to your mother as to your father and vice versa. Third, in terms of the duty of children to parents. In a minute, we're going to look at the duty of parents to children. Children must love their parents. Children must love their parents. Must love their parents. Again, the honor and obedience that we owe to our parents is not dependent upon whether or not a feeling of love is present when the command is given. Well, you may be of such a state that when you hear a command, love goes away. But nonetheless, even in the absence of that feeling of love, you have then the duty to try and seek that feeling of affection. To keep and develop and have strong affection of love and affection for your parents. Is that you? Do you attempt that? Okay. I don't want to just live with you. I don't want to just eat your bread. I don't want to just use your electricity. I want to love you. I want to have a sincere filial affection for you. Now, where does this come from? Well, at a spiritual level, obviously, our relationship with our Heavenly Father We're supposed to develop, love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. At a human level, it sure makes obedience and submission a lot easier when we are seeking to have and to hold and to develop warmth, strong affections for our parents. Now remember, love is more than a feeling. It certainly includes our feelings, but it's more than a feeling. It's the willingness to obey God with respect to another person. Love is the willingness to obey God with respect to another person. Like Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. That applies just as much to children as it does to adults. And finally, children must leave home biblically. Now this may seem like quite a jump, but again, I had to pick and choose what I wanted to talk about here. Children must leave home biblically. Assuming that we've had a general relationship of honor, nobody's perfect. Sometimes we have difficulties when we're little. Sometimes the difficulties don't come until we're older. But assuming the tenor has been, we've honored our parents, we've obeyed our parents, we have loved our parents, there comes a time when normally it comes time to think about leaving. Let me just give 4 or 5 guidelines here, at least things for you to think about when it comes time to leaving the oversight, the direct oversight of your parents. First of all, please remember something. There is no age limit to the fifth commandment. There is no age limit. The church has harmed herself tremendously by assuming that there is. 18, 21, 41, 101. There is no age limit to the fifth commandment. Older children must continue to honor and obey their parents with the dynamic change that hopefully by the time an older child has become older, the dynamic has moved away from kind of the, I'm over you, I'm telling you what to do, to now you've been broken by the Holy Spirit and we're kind of fighting in the same foxhole together. So you still honor me and you still receive my counsel, but it's not so much a do this, do that relationship, but a what can we do together to serve God kind of relationship. But that can still be marked by honor and obedience. As children grow older, they must learn how to, children must learn how to appeal to their parents and make their desires known in a respectful manner and resolve differences of opinion in a godly way. That's a mouthful. That takes time. It takes a lot of effort on your part too, parents. You have to recognize that as your children get older, they're becoming adults and they have adult feelings and adult struggles and adult needs and they need adult feedback and they need meaningful adult dominion responsibilities to give them a sense of purpose and fulfillment in this life. But please note this, though the relationship and the dynamic changes, still, children, therefore, have got to learn how to make the appeal. How do you make the appeal, children? Well, you make the appeal, first of all, by praying and making sure the appeal, or at least seeking the Lord's wisdom, to know whether the appeal is just my own willfulness or whether this is something legitimate. There may be another way to do something. Parents are not infallible. Parents make mistakes. Parents get stuck in the rut of their own traditions and their own way of thinking. And you may think, you know what, I've thought about this thing, I've prayed about this thing, I'm not so sure this is the best thing to do. Well, you pray about it, you ask the Lord to give you calmness, you go and you make the appeal to your parents. You may think, okay, I've done it, I've screwed up the nerve to do it, I go let it all hang out, I'm going to really put myself out there, and you get looked at like you got 6 heads, and the answer is no, you can't do it. Well, again, okay, you've got to make continuous appeal. You have got to pray. You've got to continue to be respectful. You need to make sure you have biblical reasons for differences of opinion. And it may just come down to, very much like the husband-wife relationship, your parents just don't see it your way. So you have to submit to them and listen to them and wait either for the Lord to change your heart or to change their heart or mind, as the case may be. Third, older children especially need to seek and submit to their parents' counsel in matters pertaining to the selection of a calling or a spouse. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that the head of the household, the man, has authority over his older virgin daughter. He can either give her in marriage or he can withhold her in marriage. And children should never marry apart from the approval of their parents. Now, since they should marry without the approval of their parents. That means they shouldn't seek someone to marry without the approval of their parents. There's been a lot of heartache created over this because suddenly you get real attached to somebody and you're the whole time saying, well, we're just friends, you know, we just text occasionally, 3 a.m, you know, we're just, talking a little bit, and suddenly, oh, I got to get married to this person, I love them or whatnot, and your parents are looking at them like, what are you talking about? You know, you can't. Again, this is all hypothetical, I hope. But the point here is you've got to seek their counsel from the get-go and put yourself under your parents' authority before you even begin to emotionally put yourself out there. My own experience pastorally over the years, even though I haven't hit this yet with my own children, has been that good marriages have oftentimes been the crowning reward of children who listened to their parents and stopped fretting and stopped rushing out there trying to find someone, but did what the Lord gave them to do, what was right in front of them, faithful in the small things, and God gave them the opportunity then to be faithful in the larger things. This umbrella of parental submission and protection that God has given you, young people, is your greatest guarantee of blessing if you will submit to it and utilize it. Fourth, and I know I'm not saying everything, I make no apologies for it, ask me later. Fourth, under normal conditions, now again, you may take strong issue with this, I don't believe children should leave the direct supervision of their parents' home unless they need to establish their own homes. Now, it could be that you've got a child who is not obviously getting married anytime soon, maybe a young man, and he's in his mid-20s, and he got a job, and he's got to move to another state, basically, you know, to get work. That's one thing. That's why I said under normal conditions. The whole idea, parents, of, well, they need to go out and live on their own to learn responsibility. Well, if you can't learn responsibility and self-discipline and cleanliness and good manners and all of these things under the oversight of your parents, which is God's umbrella of protection, it's unlikely they're going to learn it by setting up their own pigsty. And plus, beyond this, one of the things that we do positively learn from our Puritan forefathers is that particularly when they came here, no older single people were allowed to live by themselves. Now, does that need to be pontificated? No, not necessarily. But there was a lot of wisdom in this. God has set us up to thrive in families under the umbrella of protection that God has set up. Fifth, as an older child, you may find that your parents are harsh. You may think they're inflexible. You may think they're cold. And you may think you're basically in adult servitude. And you can't resolve the situation. What are you supposed to do? Well, assuming you're in a God-honoring church that has elders, you ought to consult your elders. You ought to ask your parents and make sure it's okay. You ought to get your parents' permission and say, hey, I'm willing for you to air my dirty laundry, child, to the parent. I'm willing for you to paint me in the light that you think I am, and I'm not going to try and cut you down or make you look bad. But I do think we need some other wisdom in this relationship. And parents, if your older children do suggest that, my normal counsel to you, yield to it. Be thankful for that, because at least your older children are still seeking protection, seeking guidance under the other umbrella of protections that the Lord has set up in the church. Now, let's turn for a moment to talk about the duty of parents to children. The duty of parents to children. First of all, obviously, parents have certain fundamental God-given responsibilities toward their children. These are non-negotiables. I'll mention five. To bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. To teach them how to walk in the ways of the Lord. By precept, when you rise up, when you lie down, Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. To bring them up. That's the most important thing you could do. It's more important than soccer. It's more important than piano. I'm not saying it's either or, but in terms of priorities, there's nothing more important than bringing up your children to know the Bible, to love the Bible, and to see you walking in faith with God. Two, according to the fifth commandment, if we're going to have children that honor and obey their parents, we're going to have parents who discipline their children and do not spoil them by indulging them over much or refusing to discipline them. Now, in our day and age of no discipline, the temptation, I think, and, you know, this may vary from situation to situation, is that parents tend to think any discipline is a lot of discipline. My personal testimony, and some of you are welcome to stand up and share otherwise if you want to, is that I wasn't disciplined nearly enough. And that doesn't mean I needed to be beaten from morning till evening, although that was probably the case too, in a lot of circumstances. But when the Bible says discipline, and don't fear for his crying, well, you better be giving them something to cry about when they're young. That doesn't, they might get a bruise. Okay. The Bible says bruises heal. Now, again, here, I'm not advocating violence. I'm not advocating that you go overboard. But I'm simply saying the Bible doesn't assume that children are nice, squishy little lambs and teddy bears, and they just need a little tap on the backside and everything will be okay. And parents, this is hard. It's funny to talk about it in public, but having gone through this, and I'm sure many of you have as well, dealing with recalcitrant children, sometimes it's, you know what? Somebody's going to win here, and it's going to be me. And we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to do that. We can't spoil them. That doesn't mean we're ugly, and discipline is a lot more than just corporal punishment. It's the talking. It's the praying. It's the weeping. It is the wisdom in discipline. I'll never forget my own life. I can remember this on at least a half dozen occasions. I knew I was getting one. And for me, at least, I feared getting a spanking from my father. Some of you may never have, you know, been fearful of it, or I just kind of laughed. No, I was afraid of it. I mean, petrified, wet your pants scared of it. And so when I knew it was over with, that was just, okay, just put me in a coffin for the day. There is no point in living. Well, then to make it worse, sometimes I'd have to wait. And I remember one time I had to wait 5 hours, okay, in my room. And of course I found out later that it took my dad that long to not be angry anymore. Because it was also the duty of discipline, you can't be angry. Okay, now that doesn't mean we're going to be automatons, and that doesn't mean we're spanking machines, so to speak, and we just line them up, quack, 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 and there's no feelings involved. But we've got to have wisdom in how we discipline. And again, there's been a lot of talk today about shepherding a child's heart, and that's all true. But again, ultimately, only God can reach the heart. And what we have to do is provide the external means, the discipline, the rod of correction, and yes, pray for them, yes, teach them in the way that we should go. But the Lord says pain, okay, is a good thing. And particularly when they're little, you can't start too soon. You can start too soon, but you need to be consistent when they're little in bringing them up in discipline and not indulging their wills. Third, parents have the duty to provide things that are necessary to the physical life of their children. 2 Corinthians 12:14, children should not have to lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. It's a duty. Fourth, teaching them as they get older how to make a living. Now, in our day and age, or in the day and age that I grew up in at least, college was everything. Maybe some of the myth of that is being exploded a little bit. John Murray, by the way, in the book Principles of Conduct, has got a great section in there about how many people have been ruined because they were told that a white-collar job was the way to go. And what they were really cut out to do was to work with their hands. And in our culture, we have a totally low view of even the way we call it menial labor, okay, blue-collar type stuff. But again, it may be in our day and age, especially parents, that you need to give a lot of thought to, hey, it may be a trade. It may be that every son especially needs to have some physical, technical skill that he can always fall back on. If he chooses to pursue one of the traditional professions, that's fine. But I've got to hone this child and give him opportunities or her opportunities so that when they are older, they can leave their own homes and pursue godly dominion. And last, although there's many other things we could say, you have to love your children. You have to love your children because your Heavenly Father loves you. And I can promise you that as unlovable as your children are sometimes, you are a lot more unlovable. And so am I. And yet our Heavenly Father loves us. And He feeds us and clothes us. So remember that when you want to wring their necks. Remember that when you want to set up a gallows in the front yard, okay? And sometimes that happens, all right? We have to love them, which means what? Do I have to have a warm feeling all the time? No, sacrifice. Sacrifice, laying down my life for them. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that parents must not provoke their children to wrath and rebellion. So this is the second thing I want to mention in the duty of parents to children. Not only are there certain fundamental God-given responsibilities, but we must not provoke our children to wrath and rebellion. And we can do that in a variety of ways. Cursing at them. Cursing at them. Belittling their persons. Remember, they are image bearers of God. We cannot abuse them. Beating them in wrath, whether you leave a mark or not, is abuse. Emotional, if nothing else. Don't treat them with miserliness. Don't treat them with miserliness. Be willing to share, even as your Heavenly Father shares with you. Don't neglect them. Don't ever use the television as a babysitter. That's parental neglect. Don't give them a bad example. Inconsistency. Thomas Manton, in the introduction to our confession, says it's bad parents that make bad children. I don't agree with that all the time. But there is a lot of truth in that. And I think that's also why in the second commandment that we looked at earlier, God sometimes visits the sins of the fathers upon the children down to the third and fourth generation, because the children are following the bad example of their children down to the third and fourth generation. Married couples, be especially sensitive and talk to each other about family sins that you have noticed in yourself and your parents and maybe your grandparents. My wife and I have done this. Certain family traits and sins that seem to be present. These things have a covenantal way of going down through the generations. We have to be especially mindful of them. And don't treat them as slaves or servants. Don't treat them as slaves or servants. They're not paid domestics. They're not unpaid domestics either. Now, certainly you can give them many opportunities to help, okay, to state that positively, but they're not your slave. You know, Dad, you come in, go give me a beer. All right, no, you can't. Don't do that, okay? This is obvious. I know we need to remember these things. We have to remember that our children, particularly covenant children today, walk around with targets on their back. Because Satan loves to mock God's covenant and God's faithfulness. And so we need to remember all the little things. We can have these big grandiose visions. I'm going to have my child set up in this business and he's going to do all these things. That's all well, fine and good. But don't remember the basic things that God says to do and not to do. And third, parents must pass on the faith to the next generation as much as they can, knowing ultimately that's up to God. But how do we do this? One, we have to teach them. Paul mentioned Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, for having taught him the Scriptures. We have to teach them. The Bible has to be open in our homes. It has to be open. That's one memory, again, not to be nostalgic or overly romantic, because we always remember our past normally as either better than it was or worse than it was, depending upon the general tendency. That is the one thing I remember about my family life, an open Bible. And my dad sitting there with an open Bible reading God's Word to us. Left a huge impression on me. Teach it to them. Show them how important God's Word is and to have it preached. And take them to hear God's Word. Two, in our vows we say that we're going to pray diligently for their salvation. Privately and in their presence. You got a spiritual battle going on with your children. A spiritual battle for them. A spiritual battle in them. A spiritual battle in you with respect to them. How are you going to fight this battle? Praying for them. And I don't just mean, dear God, help my child to be better today. He's really driving me crazy. Okay? I don't mean those kinds. I mean praying God's covenant promises. Believing for His own namesake. For example, you know, from the time they're little, you may pray things like, Lord, You've made promises to my children, and You know we live in an age in which men are trampling on Your Word, Your enemies are taking Your name in vain. You know my own sinful tendencies. You know that perhaps I want my children to grow up and be magnificent, to be a reflection of Me. I pray that you would forgive me for all of this. I pray that you would forgive me for having any other desire or expectation than for you to be seen as the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. So will you please keep covenant with my child? And you keep praying this. Third, by making holiness attractive to them. By the way you live, do you have joy? I've struggled with this over the years, I have to admit. You get bogged down, you're working. And after a while, one of your children says, "Daddy, we'd like to see you smile." Bam! Dagger right in the heart. All right? Following Jesus, being His servant, being His disciple, yes, there's the cross, but there's also joy. So we have to make it attractive to them. We can't be narrow. Can't always be critical of other people, other churches, other denominations. We have to speak broadly of the glory of Christ and of His kingdom. And if possible, even give them exposure to service as to how they can have joy also in being His disciple. Fourth, by setting a good example for them as parents and as people. Manners. Respectful. Hard-working. Dads, especially with your sons, it's very important for you to set an example. Hard work is a blessing. Laziness is miserable. Laziness is miserable. Ladies, mothers, wives, with your daughters, that being a wife is not being on a pedestal, it's being a guardian of the home and finding joy in that so that your daughters want to fulfill God's will for their lives and be guardians of the home. And lastly, in my mind, this is the most important thing anybody can ever do to pass on the faith to the next generation. Believing God's promises. Believing God's promises. Believing them, claiming them in prayer, living in their light. Genesis 17:7, "I will be to you a God and to you, I will be to, a God to you and to your children after you." Do you believe it even when you don't see it with your eyes? What about when your children get older and you wonder, "Lord, is that promise going to be fulfilled? Is it going to be fulfilled negatively? Am I going to have an Esau?" Okay. You just keep believing God's promises. God doesn't say when. He doesn't say how. He just says, "You trust me." And there's one thing we absolutely know, and that is without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, this commandment has a promise. Paul describes it in Ephesians 6 as the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise. Now, what's the significance of this promise? He says, "Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life in the land which the Lord your God has given you." Now, some of the other commandments have positive sanctions attached to them, rewards for obedience. But there is a specific promise attached to the fifth commandment. Long life, peace and joy on the earth. And this demonstrates how highly God values and blesses those who respect parental authority. If you could just get this in your mind, young people, particularly you sons, to just have this ingrained and ask the Lord, "Lord, put this on my soul, 777, right across my soul, honor the Lord and the authority that He has given me." You know, there's a whole chapter in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3. Many of you could probably quote a lot of it by heart that expands on this promise. "My son, hear the instruction of a father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. There'll be an ornament of grace upon your head and chains about your neck. Commit your ways to the Lord." And he goes on and on and on and talks about the blessings of long life and peace and prosperity. So here's one way that every preacher and every parent can predict the future of the children that are sitting in front of him. Do you love and respect and obey the authorities that God has placed in your life? Because He has given you this promise that if you do, He will bless you. You may not be able to see it. The world says there's other ways to get blessings. Forsake your parents. I have never run into, maybe you have, I have never run into a young person who grew up in a Christian home. I'm not talking about a young person who got saved later in life. I've never met personally a young person who grew up in a Christian home, a generally faithful home, and ran off and rebelled against their parents ever have anything but a cursed life in one form or another. I've never met one. Now, they may have married and had children and had jobs and gone to church, but their life was miserable because that core fundamental authority. By the way, just while we're at it, I would encourage you, if you look back at your life now with your parents, and let's say you're 40 or 50 or 60 years old, and you knew that you were a jerk when you were at home, and you did not respect your parents, I would encourage you, I don't care how old you are, and particularly you daddies, to go back to your father, I don't care if he's in a nursing home, and ask his forgiveness for not honoring and obeying him when you were at home. It is critical for this authority level submission to God to be recognized, whatever age it is. One of the great blessings of my life, and I look at it as a watershed event. I had a real struggle with obedience. It wasn't always that out there and in the open, but it was there nonetheless. Right before my dad went to the hospital and he didn't come home again, I had a chance. The Lord laid upon my heart. I just went to Him and I confessed a bunch of stuff and I asked His forgiveness for not being under His authority. And from there, it just, looking back on it now, 25 years ago or more, it just seems like life took off. I would encourage you to take this seriously because God does, and He put a promise on it. Now, what's the content of the promise? There are two components of the promise. The first is long life, a blessing that is frequently attached to parental obedience in Scripture. Long life is symbolic of peace, of prosperity, and security. Whether the numerical value is long or short, the promise still holds that those who obey and honor their parents will enjoy God's richest blessings upon their lives. Actual long life is undoubtedly included, though we need to remember that long life by itself is not intrinsically necessarily a blessing. The second part of the promise says that He'll give you the land, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For the Israelites, this was a reference to the land of Canaan. But for the new covenant believers, the promise is greatly extended. Matthew 5:5, look there with me. It's a well-known verse, but you need to see it anyway and to see it often because it seems so impossible that this will ever materialize. And I remember, a song the musician Sting sang some years ago in which he quotes this verse, Blessed are the meek, and he said, who'd want this old earth anyway? There's no point in being meek. I can't remember the last words of the song. So we need to see this. This is attacked everywhere. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, for the promise that he, that is Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I mentioned this earlier, that Abraham should be the heir of the world. I thought he just got Palestine. Well, again, Abraham understood at some level that this was a down payment for the whole earth. So here's his promise. Okay, I'm going to give you the whole... How much more in the new covenant is the promise expanded? That dominion, the Christianization of the nations, at one level is dependent upon children taking the authority that God has set up in the home seriously and committing them to do it. By the way, on the flip side, notice the new covenant curse against disobedience to parents earlier in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And what makes this so significant, he's giving a long list beginning in verse 28 of Romans 1. Of those who didn't retain God in their knowledge, didn't want anything to do with Him, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And in verse 29, it's the worst catalog of crimes that's probably found in the Bible. Righteousness, fornication, murder, deceit, backbiters, haters of God, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in those that do them. So here we have this horrible New Testament curse against disobedience to parents, fitting right in here in a passage that talks about sodomy, lesbianism, murderers, haters of God, backbiters, covenant breakers. It's a serious business to disobey your parents, not to honor them, and not to respect them. Now, how might we apply the fifth commandment a little bit more broadly? Because the fifth commandment sets a paradigm that we honor all legitimate authority structures that God has ordained. Remember the principle we mentioned briefly this morning, synecdoche, that when God mentions a part, He wants us to refer it to the whole. So in addition to the parent-child structure, this would include what? We need to obey our civil authorities and recognize in them a power ordained by God for our good and for His glory. Romans 13:7, 1 Peter 2:17, fear God and honor the King. Let me tell you something on a practical level. It's going to be very difficult for you to honor the King if you listen to talk radio. Now, I'm not telling you don't listen to talk radio. I'm just telling you be careful. There's a fundamental autonomous strain in the American people that we can say whatever we want to say against our leaders. Whether they deserve it or not, we can say whatever we want to say. God says otherwise. He says honor the King. Who was the King when Peter wrote that? Well, depending upon exactly when he wrote 1 Peter, it could have been the wonderful godly Emperor Caligula. It could have been the equally blessed Roman Emperor Nero. It could have been the buffoon Claudius. Okay, either one. These were not people that you would look at and say, oh, we finally got a great emperor. All right. But nonetheless, the default, why is that? Because whatever the civil ruler thinks of himself, God thinks of him as His agent of and His representative of His authority. So we can't slander them. We can't speak evil of them. We can't disregard their authority. We can't flaunt it. We have to honor them as we would honor God. We must also, secondly, obey our employers. Paul, in these passages, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, right after he talks about the parent-child relationship, immediately talks about the master and the servant, the employee. The employer, the employee relationship. We're supposed to respect them. The fact that the modern relationship is voluntary doesn't free it from the fifth commandment. There's still supposed to be honor and hard work and diligence. And of course, third, we have to obey our pastors and elders in the church, knowing that Christ calls them to be His shepherds of the flock, and refusal to honor them when they legitimately minister His authority through service is treason to Him. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who have the rule over you. Peter says very much the same in 1 Peter chapter 5. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, shepherd the flock of God, among which He has made you overseers. Now, there's an important fifth commandment issue that comes up. And I mentioned it at the outset, and that is resistance to authority. Resistance to authority. Because all human authorities are intrinsically flawed, whether they're in the family, the church, or the state. So we need to have at least some general parameters for how we resist authority. And let me just mention a few points here. One, there's only one absolute, unquestionable authority over us, and that is God, who rules over us by His Word. No other human authority possesses that level of authority or can demand that level of submission. There are times when legitimate authority structures wield their authority in an ungodly, tyrannical manner. They can do it nicely. They can smile while they're twisting the dagger. But it's still inflexible. It's still ungodly. And you may have remonstrated, you may have made a personal appeal, it's been unsuccessful. Resistance, therefore, becomes a necessity. Now, careful. Resistance becomes a necessity so that you can obey God. Because if you don't resist them, you will be disobeying God. So resistance is a very narrow thing. It's not, I don't like this, it makes me uncomfortable, but if I yield to the authority, I will be disobeying God. Well, remember a few points here about resistance to authority. First of all, resistance is not a decision in any sphere that an individual should make in himself and by himself. You've got to consult godly counselors and known authorities in other areas, if nothing else, to protect yourself and to have witnesses. Autonomy, self-rule, self-law is never the appropriate response to a misuse of authority. Second, the only legitimate goal of resistance to authority is the recovery of biblical authority, not the ability to function without authority or with less authority. The goal of resistance is the recovery of biblical authority. So today, for example, we can talk about, yeah, we got to get our guns and we got to fight those guys and we can't let them do this to us. That's all well, fine and good. But is the goal a return to godly authority, or is it just you're sick and tired of this bad authority wreaking havoc in your life? Again, until we're submissive to God, politically, nationally, civilly, and the goal of resistance is recovering God's law in our midst, He's not going to bless any attempt just to have less authority in our lives. In the family, what do you do when you have to resist authority? Well, very simply, church and I think other family leaders should be asked to intervene if parental authority becomes harsh, inflexible, or abusive. Grandparents, you may have to step in and talk to your children if you believe they're treating your grandchildren with that degree of harshness and inflexibility and abusiveness that is spiritually endangering your children. Parents, you ought to welcome that if your parents love you enough to get in your face a little bit. In the church, well, Presbyterianism in theory has the advantage because if your pastor gets out of hand, the elders can fire him. And if your elders get out of hand, the appeal can be made to Presbytery, which is the higher up level, and ask them to intervene if they become abusive in their exercise of authority. But even in the church, authority has limits. Authority in the church is always ministerial, never magisterial. It's always service to Christ, not the protection of a cherished leader. In the state, there's a long theory behind this, and in 2 minutes, there's no way I can run through this. But lesser magistrates, this is why working in politics right now largely should probably focus on the local and the state level. Because those who are trying to resist authority, a tyranny at the state level and return to God-honoring authority. And by the way, I'm not undermining that. Remember what I said this morning. We're being stolen from all the time. Our whole system is theft. Our monetary system is organized, legalized theft. We have professional gangsters running the banking system, running the Fed. Watch the money and where it goes. And who gets the bailouts? Everybody who was in the same cave together. I'm not making it up. Do the research yourself. It's bad. What are we going to do about it? Well, we need to pray that God will obviously, first of all, grant us the spirit of repentance and recognize that men get the government they deserve. You have the government you deserve. And so do I. So the first thing we have to do is we have to repent. Secondly, we have to ask Him to, even though we don't deserve it, elevate His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Defend His anointed, Christ and His kingdom. And then pray and work for God to raise up leaders who will defend us and protect us at the lower level. And in our particular system, that would be, for example, you could have a ray of hope when the governor of Texas, instead of blustering, actually takes federal checks and tears them up and throws them to the wind on the state capitol steps in Austin. That would give you some encouragement. Okay, we're not taking your money. We're not taking your bribes anymore. We don't want them. That's what we have to pray for. Now, there are some other modern Fifth Commandment issues that I'd like to mention just real briefly, and we can't talk about everything. And I realize probably I should have probably given 2 sessions to this and expanded things a little bit more. But remember what I've said. I'm not trying to answer everything for you. I want to give you a toolbox, parameters in which to deal with some of these issues. One, here's something that really touches on the Fifth Commandment. Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Respectful speech toward those in authority. Now, some of you do a good job with this, and again, it's not a sermon, I realize. It's supposed to be a lecture, so I'm supposed to depersonalize it as much as possible. But again, honoring your father and your mother means you're respectful in your speech. You know, this was so ingrained in me. I mean, I didn't want any more spankings after the 100th one for not saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. It still comes out. These 16-year-old girls working at, you know, the drugstore. Yes, ma'am. When I'm standing in line, they're looking at me like, this guy's a Martian. I mean, what is he saying? Probably never heard yes, ma'am in her life. But again, there needs to be respect in our speech. Parents, children, are you respectful? Adults, are you setting an example of respect in how you talk to those who are older and in authority over you? Well, there's much more that could be said. We'll stop here, and I'll answer any questions up here for the next 10 minutes or so if you want to ask some things, and then we'll pick up in about 10 minutes with the Sixth Commandment.